We thought in other weeks of how Mary presented herself to the Lord. She said, I'm thy servant, handmaid. How she praised the Lord, how she pondered the ways of the Lord, the events of the birth of the Saviour. Then last week, how she performed the law 5 times. In Luke chapter 2, you read that Mary performed the law. She did according to the law. And we thought upon the great illustration of the sacrifice of those birds that she brought for her purification, how it pictured her son. This morning we're going to see how she endured sorrow during her life, how she was present at her Saviour's death. Verse 35, Luke 2, Simeon turns to Mary. He's prophesying the great victory of our Saviour and his great work of salvation. But then he turns and speaks directly to Mary. Luke 2, 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Let us look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father, as we come this morning to think of the sorrows that Mary experienced during her life, Lord, we're conscious that we do live in a world where man is born to trouble, to sorrow, as the sparks fly upward. Lord, we thank Thee that there is comfort in Christ, that the consolation is in Him. And Lord, as we think upon these lessons from Mary's life, we pray that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we'd ask it. Amen. That night in Bethlehem when the Saviour was born had great consequences for Mary. Consequences during her life. Consequences eternally. Now Mary, of course, is not a redemptrix, a co-mediatrix. What that means is we do not believe that she played a part in our salvation and paying for our sins. That's what many in the Roman Catholic Church believe, that grace can come through Mary. We reject that. But yet there are great lessons can be taught by Mary to us regarding her son. And while these studies have been upon Mary, yet more importantly, they've really been about Christ, her Son, our Saviour. God the Son, who at Bethlehem took a human body and a human nature into union with Himself. And so we reject all the anti-scriptural teachings of continents and countries being dedicated to Mary. And we're coming to the close of this year that has been a special year in the Roman Catholic Church, the 150th anniversary of the quote, supposed apparition of Mary to young Bernadette there in France. You see, this year, the Vatican had announced that anyone who visits Lourdes this year will have a special indulgence. There will be more time off purgatory if you went during 2008, so there's not many days left. Now, we are sad when we hear such things. Sad that people are looking to Mary instead of Christ. But we're thinking about Mary this morning, of what happened after the birth of her son, after she'd been in the temple. Just looking at her life very briefly, we could go into more detail, but we just want to bring across the thought of sorrow this morning. With responsibility came great sorrow. What an honour was hers. She was blessed among women. She obtained great favour or grace from God. What a blessing. Yet with privilege and position comes heartache. That's so true in life. Loftiness of position often brings great loneliness. So don't envy someone else's position or place. Yes, Mary was greatly privileged. But Mary had sorrow. Oh, what deep sorrow she had during her life. I want to speak about her sorrow. She was present at the cross. I think here in verse 35 you have the foretelling of the sorrow. Because here Simeon took her 40-year-old son our Saviour. And they addressed Mary, and there they are, I've read them already. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. I'm sure Mary never forgot those words. I wonder, did she remember them when, shortly after, she had to flee away down into Egypt? She had to leave her home and her normal surroundings that she knew. And she and Joseph and her Saviour had to go all the way down into Egypt. By the way, there's a lovely thought there that, just by the way, the country that had tried to wipe out the Israel race was now a place of shelter for the King of the Jews. Is that not ironic? Our God's sovereign. He's sovereign. But think of Mary when she has to flee her home. The sorrow, the heartache. Can you imagine you leaving your home and your friends and your family, and you know that there are people out to kill you and to destroy your child? Did you think back to this prophecy of the godly Simeon in the temple? When our Saviour was 12 years old, and he turned to, remember Mary and Joseph, wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business? Did you think of this verse again? Then when the Christ ministry started at the wedding of Cana, when again she received, as it were, a mild rebuke from her son, because now he had commenced his public ministry. And remember how the servants came to Mary, and Mary came to the Lord, and the Lord answered and said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not come." In other words, by the way, the word woman there wasn't in disrespect. It was a respectful term. But he was making it clear to Mary that that mother-son relationship that there had been in the home when he was young, that now, while he still honoured his mother, because he kept the law perfectly, yet he was now commencing his ministry. And he was following the Father's will, and was bound to be difficult for any mother when the son goes its own way. I'm sure it's difficult when any mother with her child, when the child gets older and leaves home and makes its own decisions in life. It's hard not to run their lives and say, do this, do this. But we know that our children have to come to an age when they make their own decisions. And as parents, we have to stand back. But of course, with Mary, it was much deeper than that. Her son was the Lord, and the mother-son relationship was, as it were, getting lesser, and the redeemed relationship was becoming more to the fore. More and more the Lord was impressing upon Mary that physical relationship, that was not the important relationship. The relationship between Mary and her Saviour was what was important. Do you not think she thought of that prophecy when she heard what people were saying about her son? Do you not think she heard the people, the influential people, the religious leaders, say about her son, he's beside himself, he's a wine bibber, he does his miracles by the power of Beelzebub? Of course, her heart, a sword piercing into her heart. How she must have felt it. I'm saying that Mary knew great sorrow, just as Simeon said she would. Mary was hurt. In fact, on one occasion, she was so embarrassed at the crowd's reaction against our Lord that she sent word for him to come away. Don't be preaching anymore. Of course, by the way, that underlines Mary wasn't sinless. She was a sinner. Yes, great lady, learn lessons from her. But again, the Lord had to rebuke her and say, who is my mother, my brother, my sister, they that do my will? But I'm pointing out that here was a prophecy given to Mary when at 40 days, when she went for the ceremony of purification and her child was there, and Simeon took up her child in his arms and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon said, Mary, a sword's going to pierce your soul because of your son. And it did. Can you imagine, you mothers here especially, of the feeling she must have had during her life? Ah, but the fulfillment of this prophecy, while it was in a little means during her life, It's over in John 19. Here's where the sorrow came. Again, let me underline, it's not a redemptive sorrow. She didn't bear our sins, but of course she experienced sorrow. And the prophecy of Simeon is being fulfilled now in John 19:25. When Mary stood at the cross along with the Saviour's aunt, Christ's aunt is there too, Mary's sister. And it says in verse 25, she stood at his cross. Did she not think back to that day in the temple when she held our Saviour in her arms and heard that he would be the salvation and was told the sword will pierce your heart? And here was her son on that middle tree. And she was there. She saw Calvary. Oftentimes we sing in our hymns about seeing the cross, and of course we're not thinking of an artist's depiction, but we want to understand spiritually what Christ was doing on the cross, what he accomplished. But Mary was actually present. Mary saw her son die, and I believe it's fulfilled here. Only a mother can understand the grief that went through Mary's heart here. To watch her own son die. Just over a year ago, I stood at my mother's grave, and all of us know what it is to have someone die, but to have your child die, you said to yourself, it ought not to be like that. They should have been at my death. And Mary experiences what it is to see her beloved son die. But not only that, to die in such a cruel, terrible way. To hear the crowd mocking him. And remember, it's more than that. Because Christ was absolutely sinless. He was pure. He was holy. He never committed a sin in his whole life. And yet this is how the people were treating him. Can you imagine Mary's pain as she stood there watching her son die on that middle tree, knowing that his friends had deserted him? Those men that had stood with him, they had gone. They had fled. There was a close confidant that had betrayed him. And it was only those few ladies, plus of course John the Apostle was there too, and everybody else had left, and here was the crowd. My, she was human, and I'm saying her heart must have been pierced as if a sword, and her eyes filled with tears, and her heart absolutely broken as she saw her son blasphemed and spat upon and suffering such agony. Someone wrote this: beside the cross of Jesus, a woeful mother stood. Beneath the weight of years, and viewed his flowing blood. Her mind with grief was torn. Her strength was ebbing fast. Her heart was there forlorn. The sword of anguish passed. And neither her own danger, or the sadness of the spectacle, or the insults of the crowd, or the betrayal of Judas, or the desertion by his friends, deterred Mary. What mother's love. What loyalty. She stood at the cross of Christ. What sorrow she had. But you know, I believe her sorrow came to an end. How was her sorrow finished? Well, when you think of the scene, I think of three ways her sorrow came to an end. And I believe it was through the word of Christ, first of all. Through the scriptures. We already pointed out a few weeks ago that Mary had her mind saturated in the Old Testament. How she quoted 10 times from Hannah's song, and she quoted from different Psalms. Would she have remembered standing there the words of the angel? Would she? I think she would have. But then she was comforted physically. Notice that. Just very quickly on this point, notice in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Christ, as the perfect man, provided physically for his mother. He obeyed the commandment, honor thy mother. Interesting, he didn't call her mother here, he called her woman, which was a respectful title. But he's pointing out that that mother-son physical relationship was now at an end. It's finished. Christ is his mother's saviour in that sense. Why did he not hand his mother over to the half-brothers? Because they didn't believe at this time. They weren't believers. They had rejected Christ's claim. And we're pointing out that even as he died, he fulfilled the law. Oh, but he cares for her spiritually. And this is the thought, the word of God. What did Simeon say before he gave the prophecy that a sword would pierce her heart, pierce her soul? It was this: mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I believe there at the cross, as Mary saw her son die, that she began to realize what the word of God meant. And it began to sink into her soul. Her eyes began to be opened by the Holy Spirit that Christ, her child, is salvation for Israel. That what he was doing on that cross was dying for. Do you remember her own words in the Magnificat? My soul hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. And as she stood there at the cross, yes, she had the human emotions of a mother, but it began to dawn on her that the miracle of redemption was taking place. That what had been prophesied right from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise Satan's head. It's happening. He's dying for my sin. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Redeemer of Gentiles, as Simeon said in his great prophecy. Did you remember there as you stood at the cross and saw the Saviour die and heard the crowd shout the insult, "If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself." Save. Save thyself. She was told, "I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What is it that brought comfort to Mary in the midst of her sorrow? Oh, she endured years of sorrow. Yes, a position of honour to be the mother of the Saviour, but she had sorrows. How this mother suffered. But now she's beginning to get comfort when she realises what's happening on the cross, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. She's thinking of the Word of God. Here's the point, Christian. As we end this year, maybe you've sorrows and heartaches and burdens that others know nothing about. Do you know the only place you'll get joy is in this word? It's so sad sometimes when God's people do get through the trial, become discouraged, that sometimes they're tempted to stay away from the means of grace. That's disaster. That's disaster. That's the time you need to come and get under the preaching of the word. That's the time you need to hear the word of God. Joy comes through the scriptures. The Lord said it's in the scriptures there's joy, that my joy might remain in you. But you saw, of course, I've already touched on it, as she stood there, certainly there or some days later, she began to understand what was happening. Do you remember last week we talked about it? About those two birds. How that ceremony, that day when Simeon gave this prophecy about her sorrow, that she had brought the two little birds, the two doves, and how the priest would take the lovely feathers and cast them in the dust and wring off the head of the birds and pour out the blood and put the bird upon the altar and it would be burnt as a sin offering. For purification and illustration. Mary, at some stage, the Holy Spirit did reveal to her that there in that middle tree, her son was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He's the sin offering. His blood has been shed to redeem. That all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could never give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. That's what brought comfort to Mary. She began to realize what Calvary was about. She's beginning to understand now the cross. And what we're saying is this: the only way for real comfort in this life is to understand more about Calvary. The more we understand what Christ did on that middle tree, the more we'll understand what true joy is. Oh, Mary was there that day. Yes, she had sufferings, but her sufferings weren't redemptive. You see, the Church of Rome teaches that Mary helped in our redemption by her sufferings. No. No, she suffered, yes, humanly as a mother. And she was, in that human relationship, the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But she found comfort in the spiritual relationship that her Savior was dying for on the cross. We could say there's a third one as well, how the sorrows of her life were taken away and she was comforted through the Word of God, through the work of Christ on the cross, through the witness of Christ in the resurrection. She knew Christ was alive. She learned on the third day that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. She came to realize a few days later that the cross wasn't the end, that her Savior lived forever. For in a moment or two we'll see her in Acts chapter 1, she's with the disciples. What joy she discovered that her Son, as was prophesied, is the Son of the Highest. That he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. Oh, this morning, how we need to realize more and more the simple truths, but it needs to be reinforced into our minds as Christians. Listen, the only real joy in this life that lasts is to have the Holy Spirit reveal the Word of God to you and to reveal the work of Christ. Do you know that he died for you in Calvary? Do you know that he paid for your sins? Oh, Mary, I'm sure often thought in the remaining days or years of her life of that great shout. Must have reverberated round her memory like an echo time and time again. For Mary stood at the cross and she heard the Savior shout, "It is finished!" And she would have rejoiced every time she thought about it, that my salvation is complete. Oh, the only source of joy is to know our Savior is alive forevermore. We have a living Savior. We have a living Savior. Yes, Mary had great sorrow, just as our text said. But that sorrow was turned to joy, for joy comes in the morning. And oh, when she began to understand more about salvation, that's where real joy is found. Real joy is in Christ. Oh, I trust you've come to him this morning. One last picture we have of Mary is in Acts 1. And we'll just look at it very quickly this morning to finish our study on Mary. We could spend longer in each one. But here we have Mary, the last scene of Mary. And here she is in supplication. In supplication. Acts chapter 1, last reference of Mary. Acts chapter 1, verse 13, you have lists of the various apostles who were there. It says in verse 14 of Acts 1, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women to Mary the mother." No. Aunt Mary, the mother of Jesus. They weren't praying to Mary. Acts 1, 14. She was praying with the apostles and the others, 120 of them. They were not praying to her. They were not praying to her. And yet, how sad it is today, so many will look to Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the time of our death. She was not being prayed to. Does the Bible anywhere mention people praying to the Queen of Heaven? Yes, it does. It does. Does the Bible mention people coming to pray to the Queen of Heaven and saying they got their request answered? Yes, it does. Turn over to Jeremiah 38. Chapter 44. Let's turn to chapter 44. It's a good passage. Jeremiah 44. And And in verse 16, just to set the scene for you, Jeremiah 34, Jeremiah is speaking to the people. They've apostatized. They've gone away from God. And in verse 16 of Jeremiah 44, as for the word spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense, that's a picture of prayer, unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings, and so on. Look at verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Here's these people that got away from God. I know what they were doing. They were praying to the Queen of Heaven. And if we had time to go into it, we'll show you, it may even be in the margin of the Bible, and one of the references there about the stars. If you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, you'll know that Mary is often depicted with stars around her head. And you see, in the old Babylonish worship that's been set forth here in Jeremiah, one of the abominations that Jeremiah was weeping over, that there were some of the Israelites, and they said, we're not praying to Jehovah, but we're going to pray to the Queen of Heaven, and she gives us what we want. And Jeremiah told them, that's wrong. It's sin. But they said, we'll keep on praying to the Queen of Heaven. You see, what a lot of people don't realize is there's much, much more Mary worship in the Roman Catholic Church today than there has been in history. The last Pope, Pope John Paul, you remember he was shot when they brought, they didn't bring him to Lourdes for a cure. But you know what she said, what the Time magazine and other magazines reported when he was in the ambulance? It was reported, yes, the Vatican allowed it to be reported, so they're not hiding this, that on the way in the ambulance, he didn't cry out to the Lord. But all the reports said, on the way to the hospital, he kept praying, Madonna, Madonna, Mary, Mother, Mother, Mother. That's who he turned to. And you know, of course, the prayers that dear Roman Catholics are taught. Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the time of our death. But Mary can't answer sinners' prayers. Of course, if you talk to some Roman Catholics who, in our country, if you visit places like South America, you wouldn't even ask anybody, do they worship Mary? Because if you see around, I've been in Colombia before, and everywhere you go, the shrines to Mary. It's so open. But you'll meet some Roman Catholics who say, no, you don't understand. We don't really worship Mary. We don't give to Mary the worship that we give to God. Of course we don't. You misunderstand. One is Latria, the other is Doulos, to make a distinction. We honour her, but we don't worship her as God. Well, they're very simple questions. Does Mary hear all the prayers of people in Ireland when they pray to her? They'll answer, oh yes. Does she hear all the prayers of all the people in Europe that pray to her? Oh yes, they'll say. Does she hear all the prayers of people throughout Europe? Oh yes. Does she hear all the prayers of everyone in the world who prays to her? Oh yes. Well listen, she would need to be God. How could any human being do that? Of course, they exalt Mary to a position of deity, called the Queen of Heaven. How sad. How sad. That's not the Mary that we've looked at. That's not the Mary that the Scripture sets forth. The Mary that we have tried to set forth from Scripture these last weeks. A young teenage girl. That's what we believe. We believe she was, most commentators say, in her young teens. And yet when the Holy Spirit sent the message to her, she said, I'll submit. She knew the scripture. Godly young girl. She performed the law. She was careful to keep the law of God. Oh, how we need to be careful to keep the word of God. That's the evidence of true love. That we obey His commandments. Oh yes, what a privilege she had to stand at the cross and to see the Savior die. But we too can have those privileges. You too, like Mary, can submit unto the Lord. You, like Mary, can have a song in your heart. And that song only comes when you submit to Him as Lord of your life and obey His commandments. You can have a song in your heart. And you don't have to go to the cross literally. We can't. It only happened once. But you can come spiritually to the cross. And you can understand this morning by the Holy Spirit's illuminating your mind that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And that He paid for sin once and for all. And that your sins are taken away and you're a child of God. And if you are, well, then the best place to be is with the saints supplicating. That's where Mary was seen. Last picture of Mary in the Bible. She's there with the other believers, men and women, gathering the early church, 120 of them, and they're praying. What an opportunity, what a privilege it is to pray. And I finish with one story we didn't have time really to get into. Mary made a statement in John chapter 2. And I think it's a way to finish the thought of Mary. What can we learn from Mary's life? We can sum it up in her great words that she said to the servants at the miracle of the marriage in Cana. Remember the turning the water into wine? You know what she said? And what a great lesson her words are to us this morning. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. That's Mary's words. If you're witnessing to any Roman Catholic family or friends, why, you can tell them the message that Mary has left for us is, whatsoever Christ saith unto you, do it. Do it. And Christ has said, you must be born again. Christ has said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you haven't come to Him, may you come to Him today and trust Him as Lord and Saviour. Let's turn it.